Turn with me, please, to the passage read in God's Word, the book of Acts at chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Pentecost must have been a glorious day for the disciples. What a day it was for the Church of God. A sermon is preached, and 3,000 people were added to the church through that sermon. Don't we long for such times when we would see a display of God's power, and when many would be brought to a living faith in the Saviour? What happened? How was it that so many were touched and changed? Well, you'll notice no miracle occurred on this occasion. There was nothing dramatic. Yes, there was this gift of tongues, this ability to speak in foreign language, which had confused the crowds. But really, there was nothing which occurred which brought people to stop and consider their ways. There was nothing as such that arrested the attention of the people to say, "Look, here is something you must listen to." What happened? Well, we know that to begin with, you had various disciples teaching the truth. They heard in their own tongue the wonderful works of our God. And it wasn't so much they heard it in their own language, it was the wonderful works of God, the explanations of the truth that was filling their minds and causing them to think. And of course, you had this sermon of Peter. And it was a sermon of Peter which brought the people to cry out. They were pricked in their hearts. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they're told what to do. And many comply. Around 3,000 were baptized and added to the church that day. You see, people need to hear the truth. People need to understand the truth if they are going to be brought to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friend, you know your need of Christ, and yet you're confused. You're aware of something of your danger. What must you do? Listen. And get into the Word and study the Word. Faith comes by hearing. We'll show that includes reading the Word of God. And as you're under the Word preached, and as you're reading the Word yourself, faith comes by hearing. And therefore it is the work of, well, one of the great works of the Church of God, to preach the truth. And to support the preaching of the word. The church is described as a pillar and ground of the truth, or like a notice board upon which you attach a notice for others to read. When you think of how, in many areas, you'll see signs up with warnings. Often you'll see a lock, and there might be an electric line close to the lock, and what do you see? Signs saying, "Warning, beware if you're going to go fishing, beware of how you cast your rod here, because There's the danger of electrocution. Warning, danger, beware fishermen. Well, what is the gospel church to do? But to hold up that placard and to say to people, you have need of salvation. You must call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it wasn't miracles. Oh, there are many today that want about miracles. And how we need miracles. And how there should be speaking in tongues, which is more a vain babbling, rather than the tongues of the Scripture. It's not these things that change lives. It is the preaching of the truth of God. There are many who are enamored by ritual and pomp and display. Well, you can have all these things, and indeed they can be attractive. There is an aura of mystery, an aura of power, and yet these things don't change lives. What is it that changed these people? The preaching of the word. And it was a holy life which was going to flow from people coming to faith in the gospel. We don't need miracles, although there are many miracles that take place in churches today. Because you see, every time a person is brought to faith in Christ, there's a miracle. The dead have been raised. Lives have been changed. Dear believer, live a holy life. And that miracle of grace in your soul, which has transformed your life, is like a miracle preaching to others, arresting their attention, saying, look, there's more to life than what people may count in this world. There are eternal issues. There are things which are important. There's a right way to live. Stop and consider. And you see, as you live a holy life, which flows from that conversion to God, that draws attention to the gospel. It makes it credible. It gets people reading the notice. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I want you to notice there was also something else that was needed in that day. There was a preaching of the word. That's what was seen. But there was also the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we read in verse 39 that there's this call to repent and you shall receive the remission of sin, the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promises to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Then he says this, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's making it clear that there's a need of the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a need, therefore, of what we call at times effectual calling. There is a need of the work of the Spirit and the soul. People need to be born again. The Lord Jesus himself said that. You must be born again. Now, when you hear that, perhaps you end up thinking, well, what can I do? I can do nothing. And on one level, that is true. Because just as you were not active in your own birth when you were born into this world, so this is the work of God in the soul. And it's something we're passive. We don't. It's not something we are actively involved in. But what we have to remember is that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And although regeneration, being born again, it's a mysterious thing. Something that we don't see happening. It's something which shows itself in conversion. There are two things which happen together. One's unseen, one is seen. And you see, your responsibility tonight is to repent and to be converted. And The Lord works through the Word, applying the truth. And what happens in the experience of a person is this. Things which didn't make sense begin to make sense. Things which didn't bother them begin to bother them. Like these people here in Jerusalem, the death of Christ hadn't bothered them, now it does. And they are brought to repentance. And they are brought to faith in Christ. The Lord uses His Word so that people turn. Well then, what are you to do tonight? Listen to Peter. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here then tonight is a call to repentance. And associated with that call to repentance, which comes through the Word, there is the promise to those who repent. Let's notice these two things. Know that God will work by His Spirit and apply them to your heart. First of all, the call to repentance. Who was it addressed to? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Will you notice that all who were there were called to repent? And that fits what the Lord has said elsewhere. That the call to repentance is addressed to all. Remember how the disciples were told to preach repentance and remission in Christ's name, beginning at Jerusalem. But they were to go out from Jerusalem and to do from Judea and through Judea to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so later on you find Paul in Athens, and he says to the people in Athens, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And therefore, wherever there are people, there is this command that God addresses to them. This exhortation is given, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." You, friend, are included here. Just as we noticed last Sabbath, that the statement of verse 21 includes all people, so here you are included. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, repent, all of you. Every one of you. Notice it's personal, it's individual. Each one of you, repent. Here's a call then for you to repent. You'll notice it was given especially to those who were convicted of their sin. Because it was given in response to this cry of the people who were pricked in their hearts, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're concerned about the fact that they have done wrong, they have crucified Christ, they are convicted of their sin. But you'll notice that Peter is not satisfied that all is well. Yes, they are convicted, that is a good thing. But the thing is, conviction is not the same as conversion. Conviction is not the same as repentance. Conviction is not the same as salvation. And therefore he says to those who are already convicted, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Yes, they've seen something of the enormity of their sin. They have felt it. They're aware they have crucified the Lord of glory. That they had put to death the Prince of Life, God's appointed Messiah. They're feeling this. Ah, but that's not enough, this Peter. It's good to be convicted. But friend, there's more needed than that. Perhaps you have been challenged by the gospel, and you are troubled by yours in your soul when you have the gospel speaking to you and condemning you and warning you of your sin. That is a good thing. God's word, and his law especially, is doing what it was designed to do, to give the knowledge of sin. Not only stating the truth. And therefore it is no bad thing, because there is no point running away from the truth. Because one day God's going to expose it, and he will condemn you for your sin. So it's good to be convicted. That's acknowledging reality. But you see, there's a danger of resting in conviction. There's a danger of almost being content in a state of conviction, thinking, well, that's it. And not seeing that there's a need to go beyond that. Remember Felix. We read of him trembling as he heard the preaching of Paul. And yet, eventually the effects wore off. We read of Simon the sorcerer. And of how, when he was rebuked by Peter for trying to buy the power of dispensing the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And of how he was warned of God's judgment upon him. He was pleading for, he was concerned about the punishment he would receive. But you see, there is more to salvation. There is more to conversion than conviction. Your soul needs to be wounded by the law if it is going to be healed by Christ. It is good to be convicted, but you need more. Repent, was what Peter said. Well, what is involved in this call to repentance? What does it mean? Well, generally speaking, repentance means a change of mind. That's what literally the word means. A change of mind. And of course, a change of mind should lead to a change of action. If you and I think something is wrong, we will change what we do. If we think our manner of working is wrong, well, we change the method of working and we do what is a better way of working. If we think we're travelling and we're taking a wrong turn, we're going the wrong direction, we turn around, retrace our steps and go in the right direction. There's no use having a change of mind where I'm thinking I'm going the wrong way and just carrying on. That is madness. It's folly. It will do us no good. It is a change of mind which leads to a change of direction. It is a 180 degree turn which is permanent, where there is a revolution in the heart and life. And you can see that in the Jews here. Here are these Jews. And Peter really is saying to them, you were all wrong about the Lord Jesus. You got it all wrong. There he was amongst you. He was proclaiming the truth. He was living. What did you do? You put him to death. And he is saying to them, look, here is this one who is greater than Moses. Here is this prophet that God had promised. And God had showed through the miracles and wonders and signs that he had done that he was a God-approved prophet. And instead, what did you do with him? You treated him shamefully. You crucified him. And he is saying to them, look, What you must now do is accept the truth that he taught. You must come under his authority. He must be the one who is to you Lord and Christ. The one who will be your master, your teacher, and your ruler. And you will come under his authority. And you see, that was a great revolution in their thinking. They must take him to be the Savior and to be the God-approved way of dealing with sin. Here were these proud Jews, so proud of their origin, so proud of their religion, so proud of their relationship with God, and who, in their own self-sufficiency, thought they could commend themselves to God, and have been told, you need to repent. And you need to look for remission of sins through Christ. In other words, there are sins which need to be dealt with. And so there's this whole revolution to take place in their thinking. And yes, they're to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They're to have the name of this man placed upon them. Here was this outward action where they were effectively saying, this man is now my master. His name is written on me, as it were. He is my master. He is the one whose authority I am under. And I'm acknowledging that for all to see. Were these not the streets where they had cried, crucify him, crucify him, away with him? And in these very same streets, baptized, be baptized in the name of Christ. Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. They had said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And you see, what a change. What a change in their thinking to acknowledge him as the God-appointed Savior. Friend, does that not illustrate for you what repentance is? And therefore what this call is all about? That you are being called to repent, to have a change of mind, which leads to a revolution in your thinking and in your acting, where heart and life together turn from sin. Do you acknowledge sin before God? Do you acknowledge that you have sinned? And that you sin daily in thought and word and in deed? Are you aware that the problem isn't just that you sin, but that your whole being, as it were, is warped by sin? That there is something crooked there in your soul because you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and you cannot but sin, and you grieve over that fact? Do you grieve over the fact that it is wrong? You don't just shrug the shoulders and say, well, no one's perfect. It bothers you that you are not perfect, but that rather whatever you do is tainted with sin. And therefore you will acknowledge that you are worthy of the judgment of God, that God is just in that condemning sentence that he gives in his word, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Yes, that's what I deserve. You see, repentance leads to an acknowledgement of sin, a recognition of sin, an acknowledgement of God's judgment that is what is deserved. And you see, if that's what we feel about sin, will we not hate it? Will we not loathe it? Will we not say it's wrong? Will we not reject it? Will we not turn from it with a desire to obey the Lord, looking for mercy in the way of God's appointing Jesus Christ? And so what is God's command to you tonight? But the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. To turn from sin, to turn from trusting in self, feeling that you can live life without God, to turn from self-righteousness to Christ and his righteousness. Friend, repent. That is the consistent message of the Scriptures. And especially when you listen to Christ's preaching and the preaching of the apostles, you'll notice this was one key thing they were always saying. Repent. Why? Because you need to. And without that, you remain in your sin. Have you repented? Will you not repent? Will you not acknowledge that sin and deal with it? We'll notice, secondly, the promise to those who repent. We could say here there's a twofold promise. You see, Peter, yes, he doesn't give any quarter to these Jews. He doesn't hold back. He makes it very clear that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You did it. You took him with your own wicked hands and you crucified him. That was wrong. But he doesn't. That he might point them to this wonderful promise. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A twofold promise. First of all, remission of sin. What does that mean? Remission. Well, to remit something is to cancel it. The remission of sins, it speaks of the cancelling of a debt. There you are, you owe some money, and if the debt is cancelled, well, it's cleared. It's no longer there. Now, I suppose when it comes to banks, the banks tend not to work that way, but on an individual level, there are times when we may owe something to someone and they say, look, forget it. It doesn't matter. The debt is clear. Remember what we call the Lord's Prayer, that pattern prayer, that model prayer he gave. Forgive us our debts. These debts to the law, what we owe to the law, that keeping of God's law and that judgment which should come upon us for failing to keep it. Well, the remission is a cancellation of the debt. It speaks of forgiveness. As it's translated in Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Young folk will remember the parable of the debtors, of how there was a debtor owed a great deal, and he pleaded for mercy, and the king said, debt's cancelled, you're free. There's a picture of the debt we owe to God's law, and of the debt we cannot pay. Even an eternity of judgment will never exhaust it. That's why God's condemnation of the sinner goes on and on. Because his law will never be satisfied. The debt he owes to God's law will never be fully paid. But here's the promise of the remission of sins being remitted. Here's the promise of what? Of a gracious forgiveness. You see here, Peter is not saying, look, repent and be baptized. And that way you'll earn forgiveness. No, you and I can never earn God's forgiveness. Yes, it's true that without repentance, without that baptism, as it is pictured here, is that outward evidence of repentance. they would not be forgiven. But that's not the basis. God's grace, God's promises, the remission of sins to those who repent. But it's a gracious forgiveness. And praise God it is, because you and I could never earn it. How does he give repentance? Well, you'll notice that it is through Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. Through Christ, through his blood, through what he has done, through him taking the penalty that sin was due, through him satisfying the demands of the law and paying the debt that his people owed to the law. It's in Christ forgiveness comes. The promise of forgiveness in Scripture is never separated from Christ. It is always with Christ and because of what he has done. That was pictured in the Old Testament sacrificial system. You had the killing of the animal. A ghastly thing if you stop and think of it. This animal killed, the blood taken, splattered over around the altar, perhaps put elsewhere, sprinkled elsewhere, and you had the death of the animal. Judgment had to come, the price had to be paid before the pronouncement of forgiveness was made. And that was a picture of what Christ was to do, because here was God promising a just forgiveness. You see, he's the just God and a Saviour. And Christ dies. He gives himself to be the propitiation, the wrath-turning away sacrifice, that God might be just and yet the justifier of him that believes in Christ Jesus. Friend, I don't know about you, but I would have no comfort in a forgiveness that wasn't just. Could you have any comfort for the cancellation of a great debt? It wasn't really a just and above board thing. To someone just waving the hand and say, well, it doesn't matter. You wouldn't be too sure about that. At least you would want to see it in writing. And you just know that great debts don't just get waived, get cancelled. That just doesn't happen. And all what a debt you have to the law of God. The demands of it are immense, which are upon you. You have not satisfied it. You have not kept every aspect of the law of God perfectly. And God's curse comes upon you for the slightest breach. And yet there is Christ dying in the sinner's place, that all who trust in him might know a just forgiveness. And you see, for those who trust in Jesus, they have comfort. Because they know this is a just way of dealing with sin. And yet it's a permanent way. Chapter 3. Peter again preaching to the people. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The blotting out. The wiping clean of the slate. No longer there. Dealt with forever. Isn't that a wonderful forgiveness that's promised? A complete forgiveness. The remission of sins. You know, a debt is either cancelled or it is not. Even if the debt was reduced, you'd still be a debtor, wouldn't you? But when the debt's cancelled, it's all gone. And there's no use if it's only partly cancelled. You're still a debtor. What does Scripture tell us? From all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. He forgives us all trespasses. Think of it. Here were sinners in Jerusalem who had greatly sinned. Were some of those who were addressed, those who had helped in the plotting of the killing of Christ, can there be forgiveness for such a great sinner? Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. What a promise. Ah, but I cried, crucify him. I mocked him. I helped to crucify him. Doesn't matter how great the sin, there is forgiveness promised through Christ. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And isn't that pictured in baptism? Repent and be baptized. That baptism, from the Jews' point of view, was him saying, I acknowledge Christ as Lord. That was evidence of his repentance. But they're told here, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not that the baptism brought forgiveness. After all, in chapter 3, Paul says, repent, be converted, and your sins may be blotted out. So it's obvious that it's not an essential thing, because every time he preaches, he doesn't say you must be baptized unless you're saved. And the book of Galatians makes it clear that it's not any rites, but only what Christ has done that saves. But what was he saying? Well, look, here is a seal of God's promise. Here is the assurance of cleansing. Here's this washing with water. And there's the person who is penitent coming. And what's being said to them, look to Christ, in him there is forgiveness, just as you might wash away filth from your hands and from your face. And they are cleansed. So the filth of sin, the guilt of sin is washed away through Jesus Christ. That washing is guaranteed. He's promised that he will do it. Well, without that cleansing, you have no hope, friend. You're in your sin and under God's judgment. That's what baptism preaches to you. But if you repent, baptism says, God forgives, he washes away. Of course, it speaks to parents with regard to their children. They acknowledge when they bring their children for baptism, they need cleansing. And God's able to do it. Well, what a wonderful promise. A promise given to you who will repent. What an encouragement to repent. You need to. But notice there's a second aspect. There's power over sin. You see, he speaks of repenting and being baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is linked not only with cleansing, but with the Holy Ghost. And we find that in the Gospel narratives. Remember how John the Baptist, it was said of him, he said, I baptize with water. That was a baptism in view of repentance, but the one who comes, the Lord Jesus, he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Here is a picture of the fact that the Lord gives the Holy Ghost. He pours them out in his cleansing power to those who come, those who are found in Christ. That, yes, the Holy Spirit who breathes life into the soul is then poured out, as it were, upon the believer, takes up residence in the soul. He is the gift of Christ to his church. Galatians 3 we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged in a tree. He is crucified, he is bearing the curse of the law. Why? That the promise of Abraham that the promise that was made to Abraham may come upon us. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what's Peter promising them here? There's not just forgiveness. There's the promise that the Holy Spirit will be amongst them, will take up residence within them, that He will, that Christ will pour out or baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And what will be the effect of that? Well, just as the Holy Spirit gives life, He maintains life. It is Him who enables people to serve God, to witness for God, to fight against sin. You see, what people need is not just the forgiveness of sin, but power over sin. To turn daily more and more from sin. You and I have this problem. We can't fight it in our own strength. But here is the Lord saying, look, I give to those who repent, who trust in me, I give the Holy Spirit, who works in His power, so that in His strength you can fight against sin, you can be holy. A wonderful helper to help you and to comfort you and to strengthen you and to be with you and to assure you of salvation. The friends, was that not the comfort to those here who were convicted? Here they are. And they must be feeling themselves such rotten sinners who have acted so foolishly. And can there be any hope for such? And perhaps they're feeling that, well, they could never keep up a holy life. They could never walk in new obedience. Yet it's one thing to say, well, I will look to Christ and trust in Him for forgiveness. But could I really live as a disciple of Him? Could I cope with the pressure of being a follower of Jesus in Jerusalem, of all places, where they crucified this Lord Jesus? And what's Peter saying? Look, you repent, and God forgives, and God gives us strength. You see, you're perhaps saying, oh, that I could be a Christian, but I could never keep it up. I could never live a holy life, or as holy a life as I should live. And the point is, you can't. Of course you can't, but He is able to enable you, and He gives the promise of the Spirit to help you. And therefore here is this reason, an added reason to repent. All things that you need are promised you in the gospel. Because you see, salvation isn't something that you do, it's something God does. He forgives, and He gives the grace and the strength to be holy. What a wonderful Savior who provides us all round salvation and who promises not only the forgiveness of sin but power over sin. He doesn't say, look, unless you can do it in your own power, you've not repented, there's no hope. He says, look, you repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And He will enable you to be holy. What an encouragement then. To turn to the Lord. To cling to Him. To cry out, to cling to Him. To embrace Him as the Lord and Savior. And to look to Him for strength. To follow Him. He will give you the strength because the promise is repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin
and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray.